Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we just thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for the victorious life that we can live because of the gift of Christ. I just pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that you might speak to us. I pray that you would mold us and make us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you different? Do you stand out from the crowd? We live in a world today where a lot of people want to stand out from the crowd, and they want to appear different. Sometimes that involves wearing really over-the-top clothes or making a statement in their life, but we as believers should be different. We should stand out. People should notice something different or unusual about us. And as we continue in our study of Matthew chapter 6 this morning, we are going to see one aspect of our life that should separate us from the rest of the world. And so, if you will, in your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, as we will pick back up in verse 25 before we get to our focal passage this morning. And it reads, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." For the last several weeks, we have been in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, and we have pointed out that God is preaching against materialism. That we should not worry about clothing, we should not worry about food. And as Christ continues to teach, in verse 32, he points out a contrast. "For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." What he's doing is contrasting the difference between followers and Gentiles, or in this particular instance, heathens. In fact, if you look at the Amplified Version, it says, "For the Gentiles," and then it says in parentheses, "heathen, wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things." In Luke chapter 12, verse 29, Christ says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after." See, there should be a difference between believers and the rest of the world. And the difference is that unbelievers can be obsessed with materialism. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, it is part of the description of the works of the flesh. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 5, and let's look at verse 19. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, it reads, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh are evident. In other words, we can observe them, can't we? And they are the following: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. And here we get to the point for today's sermon: selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions. Then goes on and says dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, somebody might say, well, I'm a jealous person. Does that mean that I'm not going to go to heaven? That's not what we're talking about here. What defines an unbeliever is that it permeates their character. It permeates their character. In other words, if someone in town was asked, how do you describe that person? If that person's a believer, they should be known by their character as a Christ follower. Do we all have sins that we still struggle with? Absolutely, but we're not known by them. Whereas an unbeliever can be known completely by one of these sins. It permeates their entire character. And one of these that is listed is self-ambition. In other words, is that their philosophy in life? Is their philosophy in life one of materialism and achieving? That's the person that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. See, because we believe in a salvation that is so powerful, so strong, that God regenerates us, He completely changes us. And as we follow Christ, the things of this world become less and less meaningful and important. I think it's safe to say that selfish ambitions and materialism define our culture today. That we live in a world that says that our philosophy in life is to accumulate as much as you can, enjoy the temporal as much as you can, and that is the meaning of life. That's our culture today. And we will knock down anyone who stands in our way as a culture. And in fact, if you think about it, during this last financial crisis, we have accumulated an insurmountable amount of debt, that there is absolutely no way that this generation can pay for. And so what we've done is we said we have refused to sacrifice, we've refused to bite the bullet, and we are going to enjoy today, and we are going to make our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren pay for. Because we want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, Christ tells us that we should be different. That there should be something different between us and the heathens. It coincides with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'd turn with me to the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Starting in verse 11, it says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This particular verse is used a lot with marriage. We're not to marry an unbeliever. We're not to be unequally yoked. And I will tell the young people in the congregation today that as you look for a spouse, the number one qualification should be that they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should not marry an unbeliever. But this verse doesn't just deal with marriage. It deals with a lot or every aspect of our life. It's not smart to do a business deal with an unbeliever. We shouldn't also tie ourselves up with a philosophy of an unbeliever. So when you think about it, living in a material world, one of the challenges as a believer is for us to not adopt the philosophy of materialism. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate. Be separate. There is a difference in how we look at life. Now, the materialist philosophy is that I find all happiness in things. And the more things that I have, the more happy I become. Well, we know that's not true. But there are a lot of people who look at Christianity as their eternal solution, but they are living in this life with a materialistic philosophy. You can't have both. We learned earlier on that Christ said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have both. We should be separate. We're not to be bound with any other philosophy. We should shed the broken philosophies of this world and cling to the eternal truth of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's how we should conduct ourselves in this life. As we live this life, we should not be consumed with materialism. There again in Titus, you see that we are God's special people. We're His special people. We've been saved. We've been called out. We've been redeemed. And it's not just so we can go to heaven. It's so we can exhibit the life that God would have us to live as His people here on this earth. Presently. It says in this present age. Right now, we should be living according to the truth and teaching of Jesus Christ. That means that we should be content. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There you see, Paul had a correct outlook as a believer operating in this present age. Because after all, we do have to work, we have to provide for our families, we have to interact, we have to conduct business, we have neighbors, we have society. How should we live? Paul said, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." I love that. I love the fact that he said, "I've learned." Because it is a matter of learning, isn't it? It's part of our sanctification. If you think about the doctrine of sanctification, it means that God not only saves us, but He changes us as we walk in His teaching, in His truth, and we learn to be content. Now, do you do that out of your own pure will? No. No. In fact, that's why he said, "I can do all things through Christ." Through Christ. Not through his own self-will, not through his intellect, not through his logic, but only through relying on the strength and power of Christ did Paul learn to be content. I guess one of the questions that we could ask ourselves this morning is are we learning? Are we willing to learn? Or do we look at our salvation as just a heavenly event, and then we're going to live our life however we want to live it until we get to heaven? That's nowhere in the gospel. It's nowhere in the Bible. Christ has called us to be obedient to Him. One of the natural questions then for us to ask ourselves as we talk about materialism is, does Christ call us to a life of asceticism? Does Christ call us to a life of asceticism? You might say, well, what in the world is asceticism? Well, we have a rise of asceticism. You can see it in the monastic movement. The definition of asceticism is a philosophy that leads to severe austerities and subordinating the body to the control of the moral attributes of the mind. A life of total denial. You can see a rise of asceticism in current Christian corners. You can see a rise in the monastic movement. There is a new monastic movement in Christianity today. In a recent article on equip.org, which is Hank Hanegraaff's organization, an article was titled "The New Monasticism, A Quest for the Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert." He then goes on in the article and outlines several groups that are starting new monasteries. We have a monastery that's just within a 25-minute drive of us. I've had fellow believers tell me that, "Oh, I'm planning a vacation to a monastery, and I'm going to grow in the monastery." Does Christ call us to a life of asceticism? That answer is no. No. In fact, if you look at verse 31 back in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." In other words, what he's saying is that the Creator knows that His creation needs sustaining. That's one of the attributes that we give God, that He is the sustainer. He's the provider. He's the sustainer. He knows that we need these things and that He provides for us. Unfortunately, there are people, though, that have fallen into this trap of thinking that they are going to be more holy if they live a life of asceticism or they join a monastic movement. You may say, well, where are you going with this? Well, if you think about it, it is so important for us as believers to have the correct view on living life and how it relates to how we deal with finances, how we deal with material things. On one extreme, you've got Christian groups that say, you got to give it all up. You got to give it all up. And if you give it all up, you're going to be so holy. Well, that's not true. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I can't increase my holiness. You can't increase your holiness one bit. We should be holy. The Bible tells us to be holy. We should live a holy life. But I'm not going to increase my righteousness by living a life in a monastery. So there's a lot of false teaching out there as it relates to the Christian life. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created and received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Ever seen those books in the Christian bookstore that says that you got to go back on the Jewish diet? They're there. I've had friends stick those books in my face and say, "You got to do this, you got to do this." Well, you know, I've always laughed and said, when that blanket came down with Peter, there was a pork rind on there somewhere. And we don't have to change our diet to be holy. Now, if you want to do that, that's fine. But you can't put that on someone else as a mark of righteousness. See, the Bible says that in the latter days there will be false teachings. And one of these false teachings is that your holiness increases through asceticism. So on one side you have asceticism. On the world side you have live life to its fullest because it's just for today. That the person out there that accumulates the most, that has the most toys, wins. We know that's not true. So what's Christ telling us to do? What He's saying is don't spend all your time like the heathens do pursuing worldliness. He says that your Father knows that you need them. I want you to think about something. As we go into the Old Testament and we look at God's provision for the children of Israel, we have appear on the scene this food called manna, right? Manna. God gave it. Every bit provided by God. Now, would there have been any way for Moses to know that that was going to happen? He leads his people through the Exodus. He's over there. And then God said, I'm going to give you manna. You know, you can't go to the store and buy manna today, can you? It was a God thing. God provides for His people. Let me give you another example. New Testament. Feeding of the multitudes. Think about it. Was there any way in those folks' mind that could have said, well, Christ will do this? In fact, the disciples said, this is all we have. But through the power of God, He provided for the multitudes. See, your Father knows that you need all these things. Now, Christ isn't telling us that we should go home, sit in the living room, and don't show up for work on Monday, and saying, well, God knows that I need it, and it's just going to show up. That's not what God's calling us to do. But what He is calling us to do is to rely on Him. Rely on Him. To be focused on Him. Now, when you think about serving the Lord always involves you sacrificing something. Today, right now, I'm sure that there is a chore at home that you could be doing. I love when people tell me they can't come to church because they had a chore that they had to do, like I don't have a chore. We all have chores that we could be doing. We all have some fun that we could be doing. But what you've done by coming here this morning is you have said that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I am coming to worship my Lord and my Savior and my provider. Right? When you read your Bible, there's something else that you could be doing. When you pray, there's something else that you could be doing. When you minister to people in need, there's something else that you could be doing. And what you're doing when you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings, you're saying, God, I'm going to sacrifice my time. I know that there's these other things that I could be doing, but You are my Lord, and I know that You're going to provide for me. Because if you wait until you don't have something to do, you're never, ever going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Never going to do it. And just as I quoted last week, Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We recognize the fact that the Lord gives us every single thing. The Bible says that every good gift is from where? Above. Above. He is Lord, He is the provider, He cares for you, and He knows every single thing that you need in life. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Who's driving you in life? Is it your will, your way? Are you living a life according to the materialistic philosophy of our current society? Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you resting in His teachings and His truth? Are you trusting Him for your daily provision? If you're not doing that this morning, if you're not resting in the Lord, if you're not serving the Lord because you're too busy doing something else, right now where you're at, just recommit your life to Jesus Christ, not only intellectually, but also through your actions. Live the life of a believer that trusts in the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. If you've never done that, if you're not a Christian this morning, right now, all you have to do is ask Jesus Christ in your heart, ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Repent, which means that you got to turn. You got to give up your sins, turn to Jesus, recognize Him as your Savior and Lord, recognize the fact that He died on the cross and He rose from the grave. And you, my friend, will begin life new. He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done. Lord, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your truth. I just pray that we might rest in it, that we might live it. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone that needs to make a decision today, that they'd do so at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you? If He is, don't delay.